of the bride. Ultimately, what we're going to learn and understand is that the journey of the bride is to leave the world and the world system that is sin, which is personified by Egypt, and to sojourn with the God of Israel out of Egypt by putting the blood of the Lamb upon the doorpost, which is a picture of Yeshua dying on the tree and shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And it is the purpose and ultimate desire of the God of Israel in redeeming His people out of the world and the world system, which is personified by Egypt, that He take us to the ultimate destination, which is Jerusalem. That is what we're going to learn in this session. To begin with, we need to understand the purpose of creation. And the reason why the God of Israel created the earth and put Adam and Eve in it is that He wanted a people who He would dwell with in the earth. This is ultimately going to be fulfilled through the Yeshua, the Messiah, ruling and reigning on the earth, setting up His kingdom, and dwelling with His redeemed bride. In the book, Sound the Great Shofar, by Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, on page 13 and page 111, it is written, "Our sages point to Mashiach and the redemption as the ultimate purpose for the creation of the world. For God created the world in order that He should have a dwelling place among mortals, and this goal will be realized in the era of the redemption. And our sages further teach that the world was created solely for the Messiah." This is found in the Talmud in Sanhedrin 96b. Let's examine the first word in the Bible to help us to understand the purpose of creating the heavens and the earth. If you look at the first word in the Bible in Hebrew, which is the Hebrew word Bereshit, which is translated in English, "in the beginning," in a Torah scroll, you will find that the first letter of the first word of the Bible is enlarged, or it's irregular because it is enlarged. And that first letter is the Hebrew word Beit. And Beit in Hebrew means a house. Right away we're told in the first letter of the Bible that God wants to catch our attention, and He's teaching us that the reason why He is creating the earth is He wants to have a house or a dwelling place in the earth. If we look at the first two letters of the first word of the Bible, the first two letters are Bet and Resh, which makes the word Bar, which means son. The God of Israel wanted to create a house for His son. If we take the first two letters of the first word, Bereshit, which is the Bet and the Resh, and combine them with the last two letters of the first word of the Bible, that being the Yod and the Tav, we have the Hebrew word covenant. You combine the first two letters, the Bet and the Resh, with the last two letters, the Yod and the Tav, and it makes the Hebrew word Brit, or covenant. The God of Israel wanted to build a house for His son, and the way He was going to do that was by making a covenant. Now, if we separate the first letter of the Bible, which is the letter Bet, from the remaining first word of the Bible, which we have left is Reshit. Reshit in Hebrew means the beginning or the first. So we understand by examining more closely the first word of the Bible that the God of Israel wanted to build a house for his son by making a covenant. And as this can be translated from the Hebrew, if you separate the bet from reshit, this can be rendered in English, for the sake of the beginning. And this is how Rashi explains it in Genesis Midrash Rabbah 1:4. So if the God of Israel wanted to build a house for his son by making a covenant for the sake of the beginning, who in the Bible is referred to as the beginning? What we're going to learn is that the Torah is referred to as the beginning, Israel is referred to as the beginning, and the Messiah is referred to as the beginning. So therefore, a covenant is going to be made by or with the beginning. Messiah is going to make a covenant with Israel based upon the Torah. Let's see how this is so. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 13 and 18. It will explain that the Torah is the wisdom of the God of Israel. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, the subject is my words or my commandments, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom. So my words or my commandments is called wisdom. My son, forget not my Torah, but let your heart keep my commandments. So my commandments is wisdom, but my commandments is Torah. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. What is a tree of life? The Torah is a tree of life. But for those of you who are familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, you might say, well, isn't it saying that wisdom is a tree of life? The answer is yes, because wisdom is following Torah. They are one and the same thing. In Hebrew, wisdom is chokmah. It ends in an A-H ending. That's a feminine ending in Hebrew. Torah ends in A-H. That is also a feminine ending in Hebrew. Therefore, wisdom is a she, Torah is a she. She is a tree of life. Wisdom, or the Torah, is a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, we understand that the world was created by wisdom. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. If wisdom created the earth, and the Torah is wisdom, and the Torah is the word of Yahweh, therefore it is wisdom, or the Torah, or the word of Yahweh, that created the heavens and the earth. Well, Yeshua is wisdom. Yeshua is the living Torah. So, the living Torah spoke, and he used Hebrew, and created the world. We can see how Yeshua is wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Yeshua is the wisdom of God. We are explicitly told in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that it was Yeshua who created the heavens and the earth. It was God the Father who willed it, but Yeshua executed or did exactly what his Father willed to be done, as it is written. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, we are told that the world was created by the word of Yahweh when he spoke the world into existence, as it is written. By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Therefore we understand that Torah, or wisdom, created the world. Yeshua is the living Torah. Yeshua is wisdom. Therefore Yeshua created the world. He is wisdom, and he is the living Torah. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we can see how the Torah existed before the creation of the world. Yahweh possessed me, this is wisdom speaking in the book of Proverbs, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So before his works of old, which is the creation of the heavens and the earth, Yahweh possessed wisdom, but wisdom is the word of Yahweh, wisdom is the Torah. Yeshua is wisdom. So Yeshua existed before the creation of the earth, which means his word existed, which means his Torah existed, and he used this wisdom, or the Torah, to speak the world into existence. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Israel is referred to as the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23. Israel was holiness unto Yahweh, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says Yahweh. The word first fruits in the King James is the Strong's number 7225, and it's the Hebrew word reshit. Israel was reshit, or first, or the beginning. We can see the word reshit, the Strong's number 7225, used in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, translated as the beginning. Yahweh possessed me, that is wisdom, in the beginning. The word beginning, the Strong's number 7225, the Hebrew word reshit. Torah is called the reshit, or the beginning. And Israel is called the Reshit, or the beginning. What I'm explaining to you from the first word of the Bible is what John is commenting on and making a reference to in the beginning of his gospel. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, or Reshit, was the Word, because the Word is Reshit, the beginning. The Word is the beginning. And the Word, or the beginning, or Torah, or Yeshua, was with God, and the Word, or Yeshua, was God. Or God and His Torah are one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Messiah the firstfruits, afterward they that are Messiahs at His coming. Once again, I'd like to remind you that in the Hebrew, translated into the English, when you separate the first letter of the first word of the Bible, that is the bet, from the rest of the first word of the Bible, you have what's left, reshit, which means, rendered into English, for the sake of the beginning. Once again, let's summarize what the first word of the Bible communicates to us. The God of Israel wanted to build a house for his son by making a covenant with, or for the sake of, the beginning. Who is regarded as the beginning? Israel is regarded as the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. The Torah is called the beginning. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. And the Messiah is called the beginning. Therefore, the beginning, that is, Israel, Torah, and the Messiah, are one with each other, and they would end up making a and being in covenant with each other. Israel, Torah, and the Messiah are a unity. They are one. If Israel, Torah, and the Messiah are one, Israel is the house of Jacob. There's a literal house of Jacob. There's a redeemed house of Jacob. Therefore, Messiah, Torah, and Israel, or the literal house of Jacob, are a unity. they are one, as well as Messiah, Torah, and redeemed Israel, or the redeemed house of Jacob, or one. They are one. The Torah is the will of Yahweh. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my Elohim. Yea, your Torah is within my heart. You want to know what the will of Yahweh is? It's His Torah being written upon our heart. Well, the disciples ask Yeshua in Matthew chapter 6, teach us how to pray. And He answered with the following. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. After this manner pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Pray that your kingdom would come. What is His kingdom? That's His messianic kingdom, Him coming to rule and reign the earth. Pray that I will come and set up my kingdom on the earth. You know what's interesting about that thought? Christians are all the time talking about going to heaven, not about looking for Messiah's kingdom to come to the earth. And when it comes to the earth, He says, your will be done on earth as it currently is in heaven. What is His will? That the Torah being written in our heart. When He comes and He sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verse 4, He is going to set up His kingdom, and He's going to be teaching Torah to all nations, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, with a rod of iron. Which means He's going to correct and rebuke those in the earth when He sets up His kingdom who do not want to follow His Torah. The purpose of creation is for the will of Yahweh to be done in the earth. That's what Messiah said, pray for. The Torah existed before the creation of the earth. By the word of Yahweh, the world was created. And the purpose of why the world was created is so that the will of the God of Israel would be done in the earth, the Torah would be manifested in the earth, and Messiah would come and rule and reign and dwell with His people, who He would be in covenant with, having a kingdom, who would be following Torah and teaching Torah to the nations. At Mount Sinai, there was a wedding that took place. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says Yahweh, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousal. The word espousal is the Strong's number 3623. It's the Hebrew word it's the Hebrew word talula, which means betrothal or espousal. We need to understand that there are two primary stages of a biblical marriage. The first stage is betrothal, when you are legally married, but you do not physically dwell with. That is what happened at Mount Sinai. It was a legal marriage between Messiah and the house of Jacob, but Messiah at that time didn't come to physically dwell with His bride in setting up His kingdom. And that is the second stage of the biblical marriage, when you physically dwell with your spouse. Let's see how a wedding took place at Mount Sinai. In order for there to be a wedding, the groom must propose to the bride. We can see that this was the case in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Those who were at Mount Sinai, we're told in Exodus 19, verse 3, is the house of Jacob. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, is the wedding proposal. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, that is to follow Torah, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Was the wedding proposal accepted? The answer is yes. We see the acceptance in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. we accept. They said, I do, to the marriage proposal. The Torah, then, is seen as the ketubah, or the marriage contract, which states the vows and the terms and the conditions of the marriage. We can see this outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it says, if you'll keep my covenant, then all these blessings will be upon you. If you don't, then all these curses will be upon you. Moses played the role as a witness to the marriage and escorted the bride, that is the house of Jacob, to Mount Sinai, and the people stood at the base of the mountain. In the imagery, Mount Sinai is likened to a huppah, or a wedding canopy, where a biblical marriage takes place. Exodus 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people. He was an escort. He brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. In the King James, the word nether is the Strong's number 8482. It's the Hebrew word takti, which means at the base or the lowest part of the mountain. Therefore, Mount Sinai is likened to a huppah, and the people were standing underneath the huppah, or the wedding canopy, and it was there that the vows were made and exchanged. In a biblical marriage, there is a requirement of sanctification of the bride before she actually gets married to her groom. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 10, we can see this requirement. Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Yeshua prayed in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth is what Yeshua prayed. But what does the Bible call truth? Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. So Yeshua prayed, sanctify them through the Torah. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 6. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. The Torah of truth was in his mouth. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, we can see that the bride makes herself ready for the marriage. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 14 and 15, we see that Yahweh gave commandments to his bride, and stating that she should be sanctified, he then specified the following. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. The Hebrew word for come is negash. It's the Strong's number 5066, and it means to draw near, and it has a sexual connotation. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. And in this verse, we are going to apply the application of this verse to the God of Israel, or the Messiah himself, as it relates to what was specified in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 14 and 15. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, it is written, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, here in our example, the man is Yeshua the Messiah, if he does what is lawful and right, The last part of Ezekiel 18, verse 16 says, neither has he come near to a menstruous woman. Because if you do, according to the Torah, you are rendered as being unclean. And so Yahweh is not going to marry a bride at Mount Sinai who is unclean. He just told her to be sanctified. And so in order that there wasn't a risk that someone in the camp would be unclean, the commandment, therefore, was given. We could see the purpose of creation, therefore, is that the Torah was received by Israel as a marriage covenant from the Messiah. Remember, the purpose of creation is that the God of Israel would have a dwelling place in the earth, or Messiah dwelling with his people on the earth. He was going to enter into a marriage with his bride, love her, redeem her, and ultimately spend eternity with her. In his commentary on the Torah to the book of Exodus, Moses Nachmanides, or the Ramban, on page 3, explains the context or the setting of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus was set apart for the story of the first exile, that is, the going out of Egypt and the redemption thereof, which had clearly been decreed, that is, in Genesis chapter 15, and the redemption therefrom. This is why he reverted and began this second book of the Torah with the names of those persons who went down to Egypt, to make a connection of the going down of Egypt and the redemption from Egypt, and mention their total number, although this had already been written and specified in the Torah. It is because their descent thereto constituted the beginning of the exile, which began from that moment on. Now, this is a very important point. The exile was not completed. The coming out of Egypt was not completed until the day they returned to their place and was restored to the status of their fathers. That's a very important principle of redemption. Redemption is for the purpose of being restored and placing you above where your forefathers were with the God of Israel. Applying that principle, when we have the gathering of the exiles of Israel from all the nations where they've been scattered by the Messiah in the end of days during the tribulation, it will be for the purpose of bringing them back to the land of Israel and having a status above their fathers. That is, Messiah ruling and reigning with a redeemed house of Jacob, gathered from the nations of the world, and his presence being with them. That is something that the forefathers never were able to experience. When they came to Mount Sinai and made the tabernacle, and the Holy One, blessed be He, caused His divine presence to dwell again among them, that is when they returned to the status of their fathers, when the counsel of God was upon their tents. Notice the return is not only to be gathered from exile, but His presence to dwell with them. Prophetically, that is an allusion to the New Jerusalem, where we will be redeemed and living forever with Messiah, and His glory will be forever with upon His people. This is why the second book of the Torah, that is Exodus, is concluded with the consummation of the building of the tabernacle and the glory of Yahweh filling it always. The end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, verse 34, it says, then, that is, once the tabernacle was completed, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. In Acts chapter 15, we're told that the non-Jews who were returning to faith in Messiah, it was rendered that this was in fulfillment of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 of restoring the tabernacle of David. When that restoration of the tabernacle is completed, and it gets completed with the physical regathering of the exiles of Israel, then the glory of Yahweh will fill the tabernacle. That's Messiah returning, setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and him ruling and reigning in his earth, and the earth being filled with the knowledge of Yahweh, Yeshua, as the waters cover the sea. The glory of Yahweh sees and hears. Exodus chapter 16, verse 7 and verse 10. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of Yahweh, for that he hears your murmurings against Yahweh. And what are we that you murmur against us? And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. Notice the glory of Yahweh, who dwelt with the people, the glory sees and hears. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, we're told the glory of Yahweh abode upon Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it 6 days. The glory abode, which is the Strong's number 7931, it's the Hebrew word shekan, which means to settle down, abide, or dwell. The glory of God abided. It settled down. It was present with his people and was upon Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The word dwell, once again, is the Strong's number 7931. It's the Hebrew word shekan. So here, Yahweh, Yeshua the Messiah, is saying, build me that tabernacle because I want to dwell with you. In Exodus 25, verse 9, it says, according to all that I show you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Yeshua is the glory of Yahweh. Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of Yahweh is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders. Yahweh is upon many waters. The voice of Yahweh that is upon many waters is and sounds like thunder, and it's associated with his glory. Ezekiel 43, verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. The glory of Yahweh is associated with a voice sounding like many waters. This is how Yeshua is described in Revelation chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says Yahweh, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. In his feet, that is, the feet of Yeshua, like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Yeshua is the glory of Yahweh, whose presence was with the children of Israel, and he dwelt with them through his glory in the wilderness, in the tabernacle. We can also see how Yeshua is the glory of Yahweh from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, 24, 25, and 29. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant. See that ye refuse not him that speaks, for if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. So it says you've come to Mount Zion, to Yeshua, and don't refuse him that spoke. When did he speak? At Mount Sinai. For our Elohim, that is Yeshua, is a consuming fire in the manifestation of his glory. The rabbis teach that there is not only a earthly Jerusalem, but there is a heavenly Jerusalem. From the Art Scroll of Genesis, volume 1, page 380, the rabbis speak of the holy temple on high that will descend to earth. And the earthly Jerusalem is only a physical representation of the world of the Spirit. There is a Jerusalem on high. We see this Jerusalem on high coming to the earth in Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of Elohim did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the light, the Lamb is the glory. Next, we need to understand that the church, the called out assembly, ecclesia in Greek, kahal in Hebrew, was born at Mount Sinai, and it was reborn in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 7, verses 36 and 38, it is written, "And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." The church in the wilderness. The word church is the Strong's number 1577 in the Greek dictionary. It's the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. By using the Thayer's Greek lexicon coded to the Strong's numbers, it will tell us that the Strong's number 1577, which is the Greek word ekklesia, corresponds to the Hebrew kahal. Now, we can look in the Hebrew scriptures and see where the word kahal is found. And we find it connected and related to the events at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. We also find the Hebrew word kahal, which corresponds to the Greek ekklesia, which is translated into English as church, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. In reading verse 10, then verse 11, it is written, "And God said unto him," that is Jacob, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." And he called his name Israel. "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations," is what the King James says. But the word company is the Strong's number 6951. It's the Hebrew word kahal, which corresponds to the Greek word ekklesia. So what this says is a nation and a church of nations, an assembly of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. Acts chapter 7, verse 38 speaks of the church being in the wilderness. Let's see what this is referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. "And Yahweh delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of Elohim, and on them was written according to all the words which Yahweh spoke with you, in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly," the day of the kahal, the day of the ekklesia, the day of the church. The event at Mount Sinai is called the Day of the Church. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4. "And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing the Ten Commandments which Yahweh spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of fire, in the day of the assembly." Hebrew kahal. Greek ekklesia. Rendered into English, church. The Day of the Church. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16. "According to all that you desire of Yahweh your Elohim in Horeb, in the day of the assembly." The Strong's number 6951. The Hebrew word kahal. The Greek word ekklesia. Therefore, we have three verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 9, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 16, where we're told that what happened at Mount Sinai was the day of the called out assembly. Where were they called out from? Egypt. The day of the called out assembly. Therefore, the house of Jacob is the church of the God of Israel. You remember at Mount Sinai there was also a marriage that took place between the Messiah and his church, the house of Jacob, who would be his bride or his wife. But his bride, the house of Jacob, broke the covenant at Mount Sinai. How was the covenant broken? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice, Yahweh found fault with them, that is, the people. What is it about the people that he found fault with? He found fault with the hearts of the people, because they did not have a heart to obey. They had stony hearts. They had rebellious hearts. And so how this is presented in Christianity is the God of Israel somehow found fault with the law. And so he had to do away with the law. But he didn't find fault with the law. He found fault with the people who received the law. And so Yahweh wants to change the people who received the law. And that is the renewed covenant. The renewed covenant is Torah-based. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What is the renewed covenant? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The renewed covenant is taking away the problem, that is the stony heart, and replacing it with the solution, a heart of flesh. And in doing that, Yahweh also promises that he will put his spirit within us to make our soft heart, to make our hearts soft, so that when Yahweh speaks, we'll have a soft heart, and we will be, with the help of His Spirit, willing to obey. What then is the difference between the original covenant and the renewed covenant? The original covenant is the Torah written upon a heart of stone, or a stony heart. But the renewed covenant is the Torah written upon a heart of flesh. They are both Torah-based. The difference is in the hearts of those who receive the covenants. Now, the original covenant is going to be associated with Mount Sinai. That is the heart of stone. The renewed covenant is going to be associated with Mount Zion. So he brings us out of Egypt to bring us to Zion. That is to the renewed covenant in the Torah written upon our hearts through the indwelling Holy Spirit. What is a stony heart? Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. But they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shorter, and they stopped their ears that they should not hear. They made their hearts as adamant stone. They had stony hearts. What is a stony heart? That they would hear the Torah and the words which Yahweh of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets, and refused to hearken and not listen. That's a stony heart. Someone that says, I'm not going to follow Torah. That's a stony heart. I'm not going to obey the God of Israel. That's a stony heart. The problem with the stony heart is it can't overcome the sin nature. That is the flesh. That is the rebellious nature of man. So Yahweh says, I have a problem with the flesh, the sin nature. And I got to take out that stony heart, replace it with a heart of flesh, and a heart of flesh loves Yahweh, loves being obedient to Yahweh, loves the Torah of Yahweh. What is the renewed covenant? It's not only putting a new heart within us, as we can see in Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And then, what he does, Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you. What is the purpose of putting His Spirit within us, causing us to walk in My statutes and keep My judgments and do them? The purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is to give us the power to be obedient and to obey the Torah of Yahweh. But traditional Christianity says, no, I'm walking in the Spirit now. I don't follow Torah. That's not why the Holy Spirit was given. The Holy Spirit was given to cause you to follow Torah, to walk in My statutes, keep My judgments, and do them. The Holy Spirit, in John chapter 16, verse 13, is called the Spirit of Truth. Howbeit, when the Spirit of Truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and He guides you into truth. What is truth if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth? Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. Psalm 119, verse 151. You are near, O Yahweh, and all your commandments are truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth who guides you in truth. The truth is the Torah or the commandments of Yahweh. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in keeping the Torah or the commandments of Yahweh. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Yeshua said the following. Then said Yeshua to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, that is My Torah, that is My commandments, then are you My disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, that is the Torah, the commandments, and the truth, understanding and obeying the Torah and the commandments, which is the will of Yahweh, will make you free. Then Yeshua, in John 17, 17, prayed this prayer. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Torah is truth. I want to sanctify people who will obey Me. I want to sanctify people who will not be dominated by their flesh, by their sin nature. I want a people who will do My will. I want a people who will follow Torah and keep My commandments. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the renewed covenant? The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome the sin nature of our flesh or our evil inclination. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to yield spiritual fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to love Yeshua, follow His Torah, and to keep His commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. The journey of the bride is coming out of Egypt, going to Mount Sinai, which means we're not going to be obedient to Yahweh in our walk in coming out of Egypt. But He wants us to continue our journey and go to Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Journey of the bride is to come out of Egypt and to make it to Jerusalem or Mount Zion. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, it is written, and Yahweh showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And He brought us out from there, that is Egypt, that He might bring us in, that is to the promised land, but not just the promised land, a specific place in the promised land. And that place is Jerusalem. That He might bring us in to give us a land which He swore to our fathers. Didn't He swear to David that He would give him Jerusalem? Didn't He give him Jerusalem? That is a land that was sworn unto our fathers. David ruled in Jerusalem, which was called Zion. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of Jerusalem. The bride is to come out of Egypt and go to Zion. Zion is the city of David. Zion is Jerusalem. And who ultimately rules and reigns over Jerusalem? Yeshua the Messiah. Now let's look at the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Remember, the journey of the bride has come out of Egypt and to go through Mount Sinai, ending up in Mount Zion. Now, the church, not understanding the journey of the bride, ends up stating that Mount Zion means you forsake and don't follow Torah. Now, Mount Zion is the renewing of the covenant at Mount Sinai that's based upon better promises, and it's ratified by the blood of Yeshua, not the blood of bulls and goats. Mount Sinai is the Torah written on tablets of stone or a stony heart. Exodus 24, verse 12. Yahweh said to Moses, "Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stones and a law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them." The fact that they were written on tablets of stone was a prophecy that they would be written upon a stony heart. Mount Zion is the Torah written on hearts of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Mount Sinai is associated with the Torah written by the finger of Elohim. Exodus 31:18. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of Elohim." Mount Zion is the Torah written by the Spirit of Elohim. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink or with fingers, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." At Mount Sinai, there were 3,000 slain from the worship of the golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 27 and 28. "And he said unto them, Thus says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. At Mount Zion, the renewing of the covenant, 3,000 were saved or redeemed. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 41. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then they that gladly received word were immersed, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Mount Sinai is the letter of the law. And the letter of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 says, "Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this Torah to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." The letter of the law says, if you sin, you die. If you sin, you die. But Mount Zion is the spirit of the law, where Yahweh grants mercy and forgiveness, even though the letter of the law says you deserve to die. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. "He's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Mount Sinai is associated with the earthly Jerusalem. Exodus 19, verse 11. "And be ready against the third day, for the third day Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." And in explaining this allegory that Mount Sinai is associated to the earthly Jerusalem, which is associated with the stony heart, which is associated with the flesh, what is something that Abraham did when he was in the flesh? He married Hagar. So that's why Paul makes the analogy in Galatians 4:25. "For this is Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, in answers to the Jerusalem which now is." Mount Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and verse 22. "For you have not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, but you've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem. So what's he say? You haven't come to Mount Sinai, but you've come to Mount Zion, because the journey of the bride is to come out of Egypt and to go to the promised land, and in the promised land is Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion, which means they weren't, the end of their journey wasn't Mount Sinai. It was the promised land in Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion. Once again, we remember what Yahweh specified in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Yahweh showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there, that is Egypt, that he might bring us in to give us a land which he swore to our fathers. Therefore, the purpose of leaving Egypt was to go to the promised land, but not just the promised land, but a specific place in the promised land, that is the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, the completion of the journey of coming out of Egypt by the children of Israel was not completed until David conquered Jerusalem and he ruled over a united 12 tribes from Jerusalem. That completes the purpose. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 3. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before Yahweh, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now this becomes a prophetic foreshadowing, David being a picture of the Messiah, who he's got to rule over a redeemed and united house of Jacob, gathering the exiles from all the nations where they've been scattered, bringing them back to the land of Israel, returning, setting his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and setting up his kingdom, where he will rule over a united 12 tribes from Jerusalem, where the Torah will go forth from, Isaiah chapter 2. And verse 3. Remember once again that the covenant at Mount Sinai was broken. As a result of breaking the covenant, the wife of Yeshua, the house of Jacob, would be exiled from the promised land, that is, scattered into the nations of the world. Then the return back to the land of Israel is going to be associated with returning to Zion. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am married to you. I will take you one of the city and two of the family and bring you to Zion. Therefore, when he gathers the exiles of Israel back to the land of Israel, and all 12 tribes are united, which is associated with Mount Zion, which is the purpose of creation, Messiah dwelling with his people, he's going to celebrate with a marriage. And he's married to the redeemed Zion, and he is going to rule and reign with his bride when he sets up his kingdom. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 18. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. You see where they come out of the land of the north? The direction north in the Bible represents trouble and war and chaos. So they will be coming out of chaos. This is Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. Out of the land of the north to the land that I've given for an inheritance unto your fathers. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we see that Mount Zion is associated with the Messianic era, with Yeshua setting up his kingdom, and the Torah going forth from Jerusalem. And who is going to be proclaiming the Torah from Jerusalem with Yeshua? his redeemed bride. It is written, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh." What's the mountain of Yahweh? Jerusalem. What's the mountain of Yahweh? Mount Zion. "To the house of the Elohim of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." So therefore, the word of Yahweh is going forth from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is Zion. So it's going forth from the city of Jerusalem. But Zion redeemed is likened to a city. And Zion redeemed is his bride. And his bride is going to be a royal priesthood unto him, and going to be teaching the Torah to all nations. And that's when we'll have the fulfillment of the gospel being preached to all nations as a witness. For out of Zion, that is out of the bride, will go forth the Torah. Because the bride is going to have the Torah written upon her heart. So from the bride will go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Mount Zion is associated with the heavenly Jerusalem. We read earlier, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and verse 22. "You have not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, but you've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living Elohim, the heavenly Jerusalem." The ultimate fulfillment of coming to Zion, coming to Jerusalem, is Messiah dwelling with his bride for all eternity in the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven adorned as a bride. Revelation 21:23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of Elohim did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You remember the purpose of creation? That Yahweh would have a dwelling place among mortals in the earth. This is the ultimate fulfillment of it. Revelation 21, Messiah comes to the earth, shows us how to live and follow Torah, how we live in obedience to our Father. He takes a bride. He lays down his life for her, shows his mercy upon her, rules and reigns with her, and ultimately dwells with her and lives forever in the New Jerusalem, completing the purpose of creation. This is the journey of the bride, to be called out of the world and the world system, coming out of Egypt, to be married unto Yeshua the Messiah, to receive his grace, his forgiveness, his love, his redemption. And he will take us to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, where a marriage will take place, and there will be a joy and celebration of that marriage, which we call the Messianic Era. And ultimately, the joy, the celebration, the intimacy of living and dwelling with Messiah will be fulfilled in the new heavens, in the new earth, when the bride dwells in the new Jerusalem. I pray that this message has been a rich blessing to you. Remember always these words from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He who says he abides in him, he who says he's a believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, ought himself so to walk, even as he walked." And how did Yeshua walk or live his life? He did so by keeping the commandments. He did so by following Torah. Even so, he has instructed us to do the same. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.